Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, now down to 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is August the 12th, 2023, or it is the 26th day of A, 2027. We will start our first service on the Sabbath day with a song entitled Calvary Covers It All. Forgiven all that the world can impart was a message that came to my heart. How the Joshua alone for my sins it has told, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with the sin and shame, my guilt and despair, Joshua took on him there, and Calvary covered it all. The stripes that he bore, and the thorns that he wore, told his mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame as I called on his name, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with a sin and shame, my guilt and despair, Joshua took on him there, and Calvary covered it all. How much less the grave when I looked in the face of this Joshua, my crucified Savior. My redemption complete, I then fell at his feet, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past is a sin and shame, my guilt and despair, Joshua took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. How blessed the thought that my soul by and by shall be his in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with the sin and shame, my guilt and despair, Joshua took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Part 5, we're in Ezekiel, prophecy of Ezekiel 4. Believe it or not, we're in this series of Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, page 129. The title of our message at this moment is Separation and the Principle. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign unto the house of Israel. Ezekiel 4:3. Take thou an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city. This is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. a symbol of an impregnable separation between the two pests. Okay. This does not mean that they do not see or speak to one another, but a separation in principle, a rule or guide, and sit thy face against it as a general of the army. Sit his face against another nation with intent to conquer. This shall be a sign unto the house of Israel, for the sign is unto those who are married or sealed, namely the 144,000, for they are Israel, the true time of the spiritual hunger. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of the bread in Jerusalem. So, our subtitle now for this subject is Time of the Spiritual Hunger. And they shall eat bread by their weight and with care, and they shall drink water by their measure and with the astonishment, that they may want bread and water, and be astonished one with another, and consume away for their iniquity. Ezekiel 4:16-17. For the 13th verse applies unto the time of the 390 years. Ezekiel 4:16-17. Unto the time of the 40 years, for the beginning of the 16th verse shows that there is a break in the prophecy before we read. Moreover, he said unto me, that is besides or furthermore, I will break the staff of the bread in the Yarosha. I will cut down or set it on the beast, decrease, that they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and drink water by measure and with astonishment, that is sparingly, until their supply of bread is exhausted and they have become hungry. Astonishment, that is, we would say that we have the truth or the obvious people, but we do not understand why thus and so power is lacking, and there is something wrong. For the 17th verse is the fulfillment of the prophecy contained in Ezekiel 4:16. For the Douay version seems to make it clear, from which Ezekiel 4:17 is here quoted, so that when bread and water fail, every man may fall against his brother, and that they may find a way in their iniquity. For the beginning of the verse and the Greek and Bulgarian are the same, with the exception that the word people is used instead of a brother. For the Hebrew translation renders, in order that they may want bread and water and be confounded one with the other and pine away for their iniquity, so that when bread and water fail, every man may fall. That's in Dewey's interpretation. And I understand Dewey is not the, they don't have the same type of interpretation of the King James, but I don't understand the difference, so I'm not going to dwell on that at this time. That is, in the time of the 40-year period, they will exhaust their supply of bread and water. That's spiritual. And become real hungry, so that they may discover their mistake, according to Testimonies mentioned, page 419. Yahweh requires certain things of his people. If they say, I will not give up my heart to do this thing, the Yahshua lets them go on in their supported wise judgment without the heavenly wisdom until this scripture, Isaiah 28:13, is fulfilled. You are not to say, I will follow Yahweh's guidance up until a certain point that is in the harmony with my judgment, and then hold fast onto your own ideas, like, oh, well, I don't have to pay tithe because somebody told me the reason why, so I don't pay tithes or offerings. Even though I'm a member of the House of Israel, church, I don't pay tithe. I found a reason to get out of it. I'm refusing to be molded after the Yahshua similitude. Let the question be asked, is this the will of the Yahshua? Not. Is this the opinion or judgment of the so-and-so? But the word of the Yahshua was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken, Isaiah 28:13. Testimonies, Ministries, pages 105 to 107, we are not to think, as did the Jews, that our own ideas and opinions are infallible, nor with the papists, that certain individuals are the sole guardians of the truth and knowledge, that men have no right to search the scriptures for themselves, but must accept the explanations given by the fathers of the church. Those who allow prejudice to bar the mind against the reception of the truth cannot receive the divine enlightenment. Yet when a view of the scripture is presented, many do not ask, is it true, in harmony with the Yahweh's word, but by whom is it advocated? And so these people over here, these Adventists that we are associated with, they are, anything I have to preach or say, if they know it's by me, then they don't want to hear it. Okay. But if it's by my wife, yeah, they'll hear that. Okay. You figure it out. And unless it comes through the very channel that pleases them, they do not accept it. So, thoroughly satisfied are they with their own idea that they will not examine the scripture evidence with a desire to learn, but refuse to be interested merely because of their prejudices. For the Yahweh often works where we least expect Him. He surprises us by the revealing His power through the instruments of His own choice. While He passes by the men unto whom we have looked as those through whom light should come. For Yahweh desires us to receive the truth upon its own merits, because it is the truth, that beware of rejecting that which is the truth. For the great danger with our people has been that of a dependent upon men and the medicine flesh there are. Those who have not been in the habit of the searching the Bible for themselves, or when evidence, have confidence in the leading men and accept the decision they make. And thus many will reject the very messages Yahweh sends unto His people if these leading brethren do not accept them. No one should claim that he has all the light there is for Yahweh's people, for Yahweh will not tolerate this. He has said, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, even if an all-out leading men should refuse light and truth, that door will still remain open. For Yahshua will raise up men who will give the people the message for this time, and I'm one of those men that Yahweh has raised up to give a message this time. And the ones that the Spirit has led me to give it to them, they have now for 4.5 years rejected anything I have to offer. But they gave testimony at the beginning that the Holy Spirit impressed them that we had, my wife and I had a message for them. We were supposed to move down here. And so we moved down here on the strength of their testimony. And when we got here and started presenting our message, then the leader of the family that invited us down is a woman. She questioned everything I would have to say. Finally, she decided she just didn't want to talk to me anymore. She just talked to my wife. And so we've had problems ever since. Suppose a brother hold a view that differs from yours, and he should come to you, proposing that you sit down with him and make an investigation of that point in the scripture. Should you rise up, filled with the prejudice, and condemn his idea, or refusing to give him a candid hearing? The only right way would be to sit down as believers in the truth, present truth, and investigate the portion presented in the light of the Yahweh's word that will reveal the truth and unmask the error for the ridiculing of his ideas would not weaken his position in the least if it were false, or strengthen your position if it were true. If the pillars of our faith will not stand the test of investigation, it is time that we knew it. There must be no spirit of the Phariseeism churched among us, though one may stubbornly dispute the direct application of the scripture quoted here. Certainly none would question the lesson taught in this publication, and yet claim to be in harmony with the movement. Okay. That's the end of the synopsis of Ezekiel 4 series. Take up now with the synopsis of Isaiah chapters 6, oh no, section 6. And the synopsis that is going to be dealt with tonight is Isaiah chapter 54 through 66 inclusive. Now this is what Yahweh gave to V.T. Hardiff in 1929-1930 when he was a Seventh-day Adventist Sabbath school teacher for the Adventists in 29. Now Yahweh called him by a message that V.T. Hardiff had gotten from one of his brethren. He accepted it. Yahweh gave him the understanding of it. And so he understood those messages were contained in Isaiah 50, chapter 54 through 66, and so he proceeded to give the interpretation of those chapters in the Sabbath school class at Riverside, California, where he was a Sabbath school teacher, 1929. And so we'll start now, and he said that this chapter, Isaiah 54 through 66, was for the judgment of the living. So V.T. Hardiff, with the Seventh-day Adventist in 1929, was in the 10th parabolic hour. That's in the judgment for the dead period. But he didn't know that. He didn't know what parabolic hour he was in. So he just probably said, well, this is the 11th hour, and this is the judgment of the living, and the judgment of the dead had closed in 1929-1930. And so now he said Isaiah 54 through 66 is a prophecy to the Adventist church for the judgment of the living that would bring forth the 144,000. So V.T. Hardiff went to work on it, and no doubt for the next 25 years he made it an issue of Isaiah 54 through 66, because he told the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists in 1950, and V.T. Hardiff wrote a tract entitled General Conference Special 1950, saying it's time for the 144th hour to come forth out of the ranks of the Advent. Well, the General Conference leaders, of course, didn't accept that. They didn't believe it. And so they left P.T. Hollis standing all alone by himself, wondering where those 144,000 at. He didn't show up, and so P.T. Hollis died 5 years later then, 1955, a disappointed man. This call now, starting with Isaiah 54, this call for the Reformation has set forth here is the direct result of the study of the 13 chapters in the book of the Isaiah as devised by the Seventh-day Adventist denomination and presented to the Adventist churches and the entire organization throughout the world. These lessons were taught in the Sabbath School Department during January, February, and March of the year of 1929, and beginning with the 54th chapter, ended with the 66th chapter, for we believe that the hand of Yahweh was leading, and that these particular lessons came at an appointed time by the divine direction with the intention to arouse his people to action from the lukewarm, lettuce-end condition and spiritual feebleness. In Volume 3, page 492, we read, General Conference, which is the highest authority that Yahweh has upon the earth, General Conference spoken of here is not one man's opinion, but a General Conference of brethren assembled from all the parts of the field, as described in the Gospel Workers. Page 489. But when in a general conference the judgment of the brethren assembled from all parts of the field is exercised, private independence and private judgment must not be stubbornly maintained but surrendered. For this reason, Yahweh honored the general conference and sent the lesson through that channel with the intention to bring forth a reformation in the entire denomination in the one single quarter of this Sabbath school study that covered 3 months, 90 days. Okay, it says these 13 chapters of the Isaiah are one continuous letter written for the church. Though they have been in the Bible for many centuries, they were intended for us at this present time and stand as a direct epistle for the church now. For the 54th chapter is the beginning of the letter and it ends with the 66th. The following reasons are given for the believing thus, Isaiah 54, beginning our letter, the letter, Yahweh of the company. Sing, O parent, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and aloud, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with the child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Yahshua, the Son. This is Yahshua in charge of these prophecies. Isaiah 54:1, chapter 4 of the Galatians, it says that the woman spoken of here as the barren, she who travail not with the child, desert is the Sarah. The other call, the married wife, is Agar. Sarah is desert because she stepped aside and gave her husband to Agar. Thus Agar is the married wife. Sarah was barren without the child, while Agar had the Ishmael. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than one, than she which hath an husband. Galatians 4:25. Says Agar represents the Old Testament church or Jerusalem in Palestine. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is embodied with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians 4:26-31. Thus, Sarah, the free, is a symbol of the Jerusalem which is above, or the church of the New Testament. For the Ishmael represents the children of the Old Testament church, but Isaac, the children of the New Testament, the apostolic church. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Galatians 4:28-29. As Abraham did cast out the bondwoman, Hagar and her son, Ishmael, just so Yahweh did cast out the Old Testament church, or Jerusalem, which now is Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. For the scripture makes the subject too plain to be misunderstood. Sarah is the symbol of the Christian church, and Agar of the Jewish church. Turning to the 54th chapter of Isaiah, it will be noticed that this chapter is addressed to the barren, childless, desolate woman, Sarah, who is the symbol of the Christian church. The spirit of the prophecy, commenting on this chapter, says that the prophecy is for the gospel church at this time. Okay, but I've got news for you that the Seventh-day Adventist Church had the right to announce the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14, because they were given that scripture, they were given that right, because they did have the name to represent given that message. But they call their understanding of the three angels' messages at the beginning, they call that the gospel. Well, that's all they had. And gospel, the word gospel simply means good news of salvation of the Yeshua. Okay, so they had the good news for the beginning of the salvation that will culminate in the purification of a remnant behind 44,000 out of the Adventist Church. And that's the result of the gospel. And the Adventist Church is it brought forth 144,000 purified saints. That's how powerful the three angels' messages were. But I take that back. The three angels' messages didn't bring forth the 144,000. It's going to take the fourth and fifth angel, the marking angel, and the sealing angel in Ezekiel 9. And that's the fourth and fifth angel that has to join the third to swell it into the loud cry, because the third angel's message was given during the fourth group labors, Matthew 20:5, by Ellen G. White and the Seventh Adventists. They were called at the ninth parabolic hour. But the fifth group labors in Matthew 20:6 was called at the 11th hour. It's called 11th hour workers. Start a new movement, and they are the ones that was given the fourth and fifth angel's message. And Sister White said in the Word Little Flock in 1847, she says there are five angels to be taught in Revelation 14, or you're left without a rule to interpret that chapter. So the Adventists never were except the fourth and fifth angel. So they didn't interpret that chapter, and then they lost the three angels' messages. They not only did that, but the Brother Johnson lost all five angels for them, and they brought a close to the Adventist Church in 2003. Okay, it says, for we read in the Prophets and Kings, pages 374, 375, looking on still further through the ages, the prophet beheld the literal fulfillment of these glorious promises. He saw the bearers of the glad tidings of the salvation going to the ends of the earth and to every kindred and people. He heard the assured saying of the gospel church, behold, I will extend peace unto her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. And he heard the commission, and enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation, stir not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Now, isn't this wonderful? Adventist Church is given the first opportunity to develop a message of the five angels' messages so that they can inherit the Gentiles, because that's where their brethren, their kinsmen, blood kinsmen, are out of the ten tribes. They're still out there in Babylon. There's still a bunch of Gentiles that are brethren to the seven, to the house of Israel, that are out there in Babylon. And the 144,000, the purified section, the first troops that come out of the Adventist Church, they're the ones given a commission to go call their brethren out of Babylon, the Gentiles. And they will inherit the Gentiles. Go read Ezekiel 47 river. You'll understand that to be so. For the Yahweh declared unto the prophet that he would send his witnesses unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, to Tubal, and Avan, unto the isle afar off. For the prophet heard the voice of Yahweh calling his church to her appointed word, that the way might be prepared for the ushering in of his everlasting kingdom, which is in the 12th periodic hour, which that kingdom in Daniel 2:44-45 is pointed out. In the days of these kings shall the Yahweh of the heaven set up a kingdom here on earth that shall never be destroyed or left to other people, but it shall stand forever. It's called an everlasting kingdom. And Yahweh says his son inherited this whole world, and so his son is, he sent again a second time to sit upon the throne of David in this everlasting kingdom. Okay? So he says, for the prophecy could not have been for the early part of the apostolic congregation. For we read in Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in the judgment thou shalt condemn. And I've already done that. I've already condemned the first people that have risen against me in judgment. I have condemned them, and I spoke out loud and did it. David did the same thing. He took the message to everybody. He conquered the giant and caused King Saul's army of Israel to destroy the army of Goliath's army, the Philistines. David was the one Yahweh gave the power to deliver Israel back then. And so David was anointed king. David had his problem with sin. Yahweh dealt with him on it, with his marriage to Bathsheba and the death of her husband and the death of his firstborn son by Bathsheba. And Yahweh dealt severely with David. And when David repented and got his sins removed, and Yahweh empowered him then to judge Israel. He not only judged Israel, he judged every nation that butted up to the border of Israel that were his enemies. He crossed the border and went over and whipped the tail. Or if they crossed the border and come to him, he whipped them there in Israel. And said he got them all subdued in 40 years. That's how much David was made a judge over Israel. Once he got rid of all his sins and got sealed against it. This is the heritage of the servant of the Yahweh. And the righteousness is of men. Let's do that again. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Yahshua, the son of Yahweh. And the righteousness is of me, says the Yahshua. Yahshua tells you there in Corinthians. It's, it's 1 Corinthians, maybe 13 or somewhere. He says that he talks about his righteousness becomes our righteousness. Talks about Yahshua's righteousness becomes our righteousness if we let it. It says, the weapon that is formed against thee shall be, and no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. But this scripture had a reference unto the early part of the Adventist church, or prior unto the Dark Ages, and Yahweh would have failed to carry out his promise. Note that from the beginning of the apostolic congregation, the stones, swords, crosses, ropes, fires, and many other cruel instruments which were formed against the church did prosper and continued to prosper until about the middle of the 18th century. Therefore, the prophet should have had no reference for the early part of the church, for the following quotation will prove that the time for the scripture's application, whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake, for no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in the judgment thou shalt condemn. Clad in the armor of the Yahshua's righteousness, the church is to enter upon her final conflict. Clear as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with a banner. For the darkest hour of the church's struggle with the powers of the evil is that which she needed to precede the day of her final deliverance. But none who trust in the Yahweh needs fear. For when the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall, Yahweh will be unto his church a refuge from the storm. Prophets and Kings, page 10 and 25. Again we read in the early writings, page 284 to 285, as the saints left the cities and villages, they were pursued by the wicked. Well, I've read that before. I don't think that applies here. But I'll go ahead and read it anyway. It's how it started to apply back then, in 1929, 30. Again, we read in the early writings by the Elder G. White, as the saints left the cities and villages, they were pursued by the wicked who sought to slay them. Well, the first place, if you have saints, it's because they've already been sanctified, purified, made white, and are sealed. And they're already in the kingdom. They're already under protection. It says so right there in Isaiah. It says, but the swords that were raised to kill Yahweh's people broke and fell as tallest as a straw. Angels of Yahweh shielded the saints as they cried day and night for their deliverance, for their cry came up before the Yahweh. Thus we have proof that the chapter was written for the people of Yahweh who shall live at the time of the end. For the intention in this article is not to explain all this chapter's, all that the chapter contains, but for the pointing out of the time that it was intended for, with a few instructive remarks. In another study, we may take all these chapters separate of each other, verse by verse.
Okay.
41. Okay, it says in Isaiah 54:14-15, it says, there is a great encouragement for the people of the Yahweh, and it ought to strengthen our faith. And the righteousness shalt thou be established. Okay, we have to perform in our vows. And it says, O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, so that wicked shall no longer pass through. He is utterly cut off. And Judah, the lawgiver, that's who we represent, house of David, tribe of Judah, lawgiver. We've been put in charge of this David's kingdom since 2003. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. For the time of the fulfillment of these verses is well portrayed in the early writing, page 282-283. I saw the saints leaving the cities and villages and associating together in the country and living in the most solitary places. Angels provided them food and water while the wicked were suffering from their hunger and thirst. Then I saw the leading men of the earth consulting together, and Satan and his angels busy around them. I saw a writing, copies of which were scattered into different parts of the land, giving orders that unless the saints should yield their particular faith, give up the Sabbath and observe the first day of the week, the people lay at liberty after a certain time to put them to death. But the angels, in the form of men of war, fought for them. Satan wished to have the privilege of the destroying the saints of the Most High. That's the 144th time, because he says in a place where Sister White quotes, says, are these the ones that's going to take my place in heaven? Talking about the 144,000, he's asking Yahshua. Yep, they're going to take your place in heaven. That's who Satan is wanting to destroy. Because this 144,000 represents the prophets, priests, and kings that sits on individual thrones, judging the whole house of Israel and then all of their brethren of the Gentile world. So, but Yahshua bade his angels watch over them. Next came the multitude of the angry wicked, and next a mass of the evil angels hurrying on the wicked to slay the saints. But before they could approach Yahweh's people, the wicked must first pass this company of mighty holy angels. Well, this might fit with Revelation 9:16 about the 200 million, and then the 200 million angels that come and join the 200 million horsemen that are on horses in that great army, making 400 million, so this might fit right there, I don't know. For this was impossible, for the angels of Yahweh were causing them to receive, and also causing the evil angels who were pressing around them to fall back. Isaiah 54:11-12 contains another wonderful promise and shows the purity and holiness of Yahweh's people. O thou afflicted, tossed of the tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with the fair colors and lay thy foundations with the sapphires, and I will make thy windows of the agate and thy gates of the carbuncle and all thy borders of the pleasant stone. For this scripture could hardly refer to the new Jerusalem, the holy city, for there is no reference made of the walls of the city having windows, nor could there be any necessity for them, for the 12 gates only are mentioned. Furthermore, the gates are made of the one great pearl and not of a carbuncle. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of the one pearl. Revelation 21:1. For the verses being considered at this time refer unto a spiritual house of which Solomon's temple was a symbol. This spiritual house is referred to by the Paul in Ephesians 2:20-22 and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yahshua himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Yahweh, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of Yahweh through the Spirit. Note that this spiritual house has foundations. Okay, you see, it's actually, it has foundations, windows, gates, and borders, enclosures. The foundation referred to the apostles, Yahshua himself, being the chief cornerstone. See Ephesians 2:20. For the windows of the house are used to give light. This has reference to the prophets who foresee things in advance and give the light upon the subject, as in 1 Samuel 9:9, before time, and then Israel, when a man wants to inquire of Yahweh, thus he spake, come and let us go unto the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. For the gates of a house serve the purpose to let in those who have the right and to keep out all others. This should have no other meaning than the watchman on the walls of Zion, the ministry. For the borders on or the enclosures mean the church members, the lively stones, 1 Peter 2:5. He also, as lively stones, are built up as a spiritual house and holy priesthood for the offering ups of the spiritual sacrifices that will be acceptable unto the Yahweh, the Father, by the Son, Yahshua. Note that the kind and quality of the material used here in this spiritual house is the most precious known in humanity. I will lay thy stones with the fair colors, Isaiah 54:11. Foundations of the sapphires, windows of the agates, gates of the carbuncle, and borders of the precious stone. Think of the Asherah as the precious cornerstone. The apostles, whose sacrifice still lies, as their wonderful foundation. The prophets, many of whom were killed by the cruelty, even unto the extent of being sawed between two logs, as the windows to give light unto this beautiful house, and those in the church during the dark ages, who suffered and were tortured by the cruel persecutors, to beautify the borders of this most glorious spiritual house. So he says, let each one ask himself, am I fitted to be used in this spiritual structure, whose stones are of the fair colors? Am I willing to trust in the Yahweh and suffer for Him? Whatever He may permit for my good, or do I want the world and heaven too? Can we serve Yahweh and Mammon? Can we in any way disregard the instruction given unto us by the Spirit of Yahweh and expect to be fitted among those who would rather die than disobey in the smallest of His commands? How fearful the thought! Can the church supplant the instruction? Can the church supply us? I'm going to do this again. Can the church supply the instructions of Yahweh with the wise plans of man? Let's read that again, that last question. How fearful the thought! Can the church supplant the instructions of Yahweh with the wise plans of men? End of that chapter with the question. Yahweh calls the return the word that transforms it says Yahweh calls to return. This is an excerpt title, Isaiah 55. For the word that transforms, ho everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy, and ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Isaiah 55:1. This is for the word ho signifies whosoever or anyone that will hear. It was not so in the Old Testament time, for the Jews then thought the Bible was the descendants of Abraham only. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Water is the most essential article for the sustaining life, both human, animal, and vegetable. It is the most abundant substance, and without it, life is impossible. In this verse, it is meant to represent spiritual life, which is bounded by the eternity. For the Asherah speaking unto the woman at the well said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4:14. Water is composed of the two elements, namely oxygen and hydrogen. Without the hydrogen, life cannot exist. that without the oxygen, life would cease in less than 15 minutes. Water is never sold. It is free. The price we pay in the cities is not for the water, but for the service rendered in bringing this necessity unto us for the daily use. Neither is it for sale in the scripture, but is offered free. No price can be set for a life eternal, for it was so not one could buy it. Therefore, the symbol used here is perfect. It would be impossible to substitute any other earthly article to represent the spiritual life. Wine. That's our next subtitle. Okay, it says that they come by wine and milk, without money and without price. So the water is free, the wine and the milk are sold. They says that, but there is no set price on it, nor is the exchange made with the money. Something must be given in the trade to make the transition. What must it be? Well, the answer is found in the 7th verse as follows. If the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Yeshua, and he will have mercy upon him, and unto our Father Yahweh, for he will abundantly pardon. For we must forsake our ways and our thoughts, and in exchange take Yahweh's thoughts and follow his ways, Isaiah 55. For my thoughts, okay, let's do that again. For we must forsake our ways and our thoughts, and in exchange take the Yahshua, the Son's thoughts, and follow his ways. Isaiah 55. For there in John 14:6, Yahshua says to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So anytime that you see Yahweh's ways here, you're talking about Yahshua talking about, I am the way. For he says, well, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Yahshua. Not until after this transaction is made can one please serve or understand Yahweh, nor can we enter heaven. When this transaction is made, the thoughts, ways, desires, actions, and the whole human being is changed. How can we get Yahweh's thoughts? Only in one way may they be obtained. Yahweh's thoughts and ways are found in His Word, the Bible. The man who will follow the complete instructions by the Spirit of Yahweh is in a heavenly atmosphere and walks with the Yahweh as Enoch of the old did for 300 years. Solid. What is the wine and the milk? We shall first speak of the wine. While the water is rich in the oxygen, the wine is rich in the iron. With the absence of the iron in the system, oxygen would be of no essential value unto the human body. For iron is the train by which oxygen is transported throughout the human anatomy. As soon as oxygen enters into the lungs, the agency of the iron takes the element and carries it through the entire system. Thus, whatsoever the wine represents, without it, the water life would be of no importance, as well as the water without the wine. A symbol would be altogether useless, for the wine represents the blood of the Yahshua. Therefore, the wine is used in the connection with Yahshua's supper, a symbol of the spirit blood of Yahshua. If you must have life eternal water, you must also have the blood of Yahshua, the one, for one would be of no value without the other. Again, we see that no other earthly article, substance, or element could be used to represent the blood of Yahshua. So I can understand now better about the Passover once a year. Why it has to be performed. Because you have to show that if you're worthy to take of the Passover supper, then it shows that you then will be worthy to take of the symbol of his blood, the wine, and that you will indeed have eternal life. If you can assimilate that, show yourself worthy to take of the service, measure up to every requirement, and you can come in and examine yourself and request the service that you have, that you're qualified for it now, then take of it, and there you have a symbol of Yahshua's blood flowing through your veins. This thing the truth by step this hour contact us at the 11th hour call at number 11 on our audio archive. Hear this message more to us code now with a song. All my soul in sad exile. My soul in sad exile was out on last sea. So burdened with sin and despair, till I heard a sweet voice said, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest, appointed my soul in the haven of rest. I'll say, I see no more. The tempest may sweep for the wild stormy deep, and I swear I'm safe evermore. I've yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my king. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll say the white sea's no more. The tempest may sweep for the wild stormy deep, and Yahshua I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul since Yah made me whole has been the old story so glad of Yahshua who saved whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep for the wild stormy deep, and Yahshua I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, he's patiently waits. Be saved by his power divine. Come back for your soul in the heaven of birth, and say, my beloved is mine. the heck of my soul in the haven of rest. All sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sleep, for the washed army deep. And Yahshua, I'm safe ever.